I would like to talk on the theme that has already been evidently spoken and of this morning, and that's the great theme of love. And I'd like us to turn to the famous chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. This is the most wonderful chapter. The root of every thing that God wants to do is love. Now, let's just start verse 31 of the previous chapter. Earnestly desire the best gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Bless the Lord. I suppose writing to these people, this church, who were, Paul says they were carnal, they were Christians, but they had messes up in their life, and he's trying to bring them back to the central thing and order in their life. And I believe that this is the crux of it all. They were renowned for their abilities that God had given them, their gifts. But really, they had seemed to be missing this great central thing about love. And I think this is what God has been speaking to us this morning about. In fact, the very first hymn that Roger chose was Infinite, Unexhausted Love. It's good to know that, isn't it? It's infinite, unexhausted. Do you get unexhausted? Or do you get exhausted? I know I do. Get exhausted with some people. Get exhausted with myself sometimes, I think of it. But God doesn't. He says it's the most excellent way, a more excellent way. That means he's trying to exaggerate it. That's what word means. It's an exaggeration. Trying to make it bigger than everything else. Excellent way. Bigger. Has to be far more in our minds than anything else. The love of God. It's an excellent way. He said it's the greatest. It says we're to desire gifts, but we cannot acquire them. God gives gifts and distributes them severally as He wills. We cannot acquire what God doesn't give. He distributes them individually according to His own will. I'm just saying this is the background of these things because we must understand that grace is the great umbrella of it all. The people wanted and still do want gifts, and they strive after gifts. Well, no matter how many times, how much you strive after gifts, you won't get them. God gives them. And I've seen men and women strive after things like healing and gift of healing and the gifts of, you know, knowledge or whatever you like. But God gives them as He wishes. And we desire them because they are manifested. And we think we desire the gifts to be manifested, but we don't acquire them. That's a good thing to start with, really. And I think it's useful to know, because I hear all the time people, particularly about the gift of healing. Well, we want to see healing, but we must remember that God knows better than we do. And He does it in His time, in His way, and gives things, whether it's a gift of faith or whatever, miracles. He does it. And we can rest in His great understanding and knowledge of who we are. Praise the Lord. So, they were all sea, really, with these things. And Paul was trying to calm the sea down, if you like, and bring them into a greater knowledge of who God is. And so we come to this wonderful chapter. Now, though gifts are appointed by God, love is for everybody. Amen. Love is for everybody. The love of God is for you and me. Hallelujah. Now love, of course, we have different. You might say, oh, I love my dog. I love my goldfish. I love food. Or I love my children, or I love my partner. So there's different kind of loves. And this is not talking about a love for your goldfish. This is a different kind of love, this is. And some of us well know that there's different words for love, and this is the love which is used about the love that God has. But when you think of all these people in Corinth who were in sin and they were carnal and all the rest of it, Paul was saying, look, you can have, God loves you. God still loves you. And you can have this love too. And the greatest need in everybody here in this room is not to be healed, is not to have the gift of prophecy, is not to have all knowledge, is to be loved, to know the love of God, and not only know it in our hearts, but to grow in it, to mature in it, to come a greater understanding of it, and also to be able to apply it. For love is not just a feeling, it's the most practical thing that ever is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. None of us would be saved by the love of God. He had to give his Son. So we, if we're saying that we love, we must also apply it. Otherwise, our love is just a mere feeling. It can be a fantasy. Love is the most practical thing that there ever is on earth. Even the world knows that, don't they? All you need is love. Love. I won't go any further. But the world knows it. But those who are the Lord's, they must know it. The world thinks of the love as kind of a grade down, if you like, from God's love. But the Christian, the believer, can know a love that surpasses everything that the world can give. And unfortunately, many, many Christians don't realize how much God loves them. And they live in fear and doubt and so on. God wants to tell you about his great being. God is love. Doesn't say God is prophecy. Doesn't say God is faith. Doesn't say God is hope. But he does say God is love. Amazing statement. Knows how to speak to the world. Our crippled hearts. Our minds which are so disabled. The root, of course, is selfishness, and God comes to deal with it with love, and it manifests itself. The world whatever, anyone without love, even Christians, and here we're talking to Christians, anything without love, it manifests itself in things like silence and withdrawal from people, bitterness, sometimes past hurts, suspiciousness, and you protect yourself because you're afraid of rejection. You're afraid you're not going to be received if you give love and shut yourself up. You realize that every one of us in this room and everyone in the world suffer from these symptoms. And that's why he's so intent in letting you know. The thing that will free our hearts and mind is that he loves you. We're so deep people, you know, and only God can reach the depths of us. And it's not by some power. is by the love of God. That's what I need. That's what you need. I need it every day. I've got to be reminded of every moment of my life. You and I are going through great trouble and tribulation with different things. Perhaps it's not the same someone in Syria, but you have relationships. You have problems. And you need to know, above all things, in it, that God loves you. You know when you've fallen and sinned, you've got to know that God still loves you. And if you don't, the devil will make havoc of our lives. I praise him. Great is his faithfulness. Sometimes, when we try to be loving, we risk things, and so we put conditions on people by setting standards that they've got to prove that they love us, and only if they meet conditions. That's not what God's like. He doesn't set conditions. His love is without any conditions at all. He doesn't expect me or you to improve myself or pull myself up by the bootlaces. He loves me without any conditions at all. Hallelujah. We must remember that he loves people that really get up our nose. God loves them. This is just amazing, this chapter. Because love is not love of God, in a way. It's not dependent on anyone's performance. He is love. We're not saved because of our belief. It's because he loved us and gave himself for us. Well, I've got to believe. Yes, you do have to believe. But we're not saved because we believe. We're saved because he loved us and gave his son for us. Not by my effort in believing or performance. He loved us, the Bible says, when I was an enemy and I was a sinner. He is love. That's just who he is. The supposed starting point of this is that we have to see our need. And it's the same with most things in life. If we're going to receive anything, we've got to know our need of it. And more than anything, I suppose, we've got to see our need of love. And that's no shame. Have you ever said, Lord, I need to be loved? Have you ever said that to him? That's no shame. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what the world needs, but they don't know it. So the first real thing is, I'm in the depths, Lord, and I need to be loved. It says in Proverbs, this says, he who covers his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. See, our great starting point is to come down from our perches and get down on our knees and tell God that we want help. And We think sometimes God's going to do something par in our carnal minds. We think of fireworks or whatever. But I tell you what, He'll speak His word to you. And His word is love. This chapter, if you like, is split into three paragraphs, 1 to 3, 4 to 7, and 7 to 13. And the very first bit is that love is a language. And we need love to be communicated to us by language. He says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, and become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So love is a language. It's not just what we say, it's how we say things. And God says, look, if you don't say them right, it'll be like a clashing. It clashes. And it drowns out everything else. If you've ever been to an orchestra and you happen to be sitting near a cymbals, it's the wrong place to sit. It drowns out everything else. And you see, love is necessary for all ministry. And that's what the first three verses are about, four verses. And the next ones are about love is not natural. It responds differently to the world of love, the world's love. And the last verse, says 8 to 13, is the reaction of God's love is different. He said here, you have become, if you speak without love, you become something else. That is inferring that you were once something, but you're not that anymore. You've become something else. And somehow, these Christians, and it's contemporary, of course, they lost their love. The word means slipped away. And gradually, through a process of time and circumstances, they've slipped away from loving. They've gradually forgotten the initial love. Do you remember what the Lord said about the church of Ephesus in Revelation? He says, you've lost your first love. And it had slipped away. And they'd become just a clanging cymbal. They had several good things about them in their church. Commendable things. But the root of it, as far as God's heart, that grieved Him and hurt Him. And His desire was that they should come back to this place of real love. Hallelujah. And that's what I want in my life. The love of God. And you can never get to the end of it. You can never reach the height of it. Paul says in one of his prayers to the Ephesians, he says, I want you to know the lengths, the depths, and the breadths, and the heights of the love of God. It's beyond measurement. So if we think we love and we're in love, well, there's more to come. When we go to heaven, we'll go on learning about the love of God. It won't all be there in a flash. God is infinite, unexhaustible love. And when we get to heaven, we'll discover the greater depths, and will continue through all eternity, finding this immense, unimaginable, eternal love of God. And we'll be like those round the throne, continually bowing our knee, worshipping Him, His amazing love. Marriages need communication. So do friendships. It says in Colossians that husbands should love their wives and be not bitter or sharp against them. We need to communicate in love. Otherwise you get the silent treatment. I don't say that, I get that, by the way. I'm just speaking of other people. You know, the cold shoulder. We're all familiar with it. We're all familiar with it. But I thank God He doesn't give us the silent treatment or the cold shoulder, aren't you? No, we're to behave like God. We've got to amend our ways and start communicating and saying things that are going to help people. In verse 2, it talks about all. If I have all of these things, all mysteries, prophecy, knowledge, all faith, that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Nothing. That's God's scale of things. Wasn't he a great preacher? What a wonderful ministry they have. And God's valuation, if it's not done in His love, it counts for nothing. And in that day of judgment, it will have no reward at all. And yet you could find somebody who's unnoticeable, who doesn't play a prominent part in anything, and yet their heart and their lives are full of love, and God has noticed them. And their lives will count for something in that day. Because everyone is accountable to God. Everyone is going to be judged by God in that day, whether good or bad. And the motive of it is the main thing that is judged. It's not the outward thing. It's the motive behind it. You and I get things wrong. But sometimes we've got the right motive. Sometimes people say things wrong. But they don't mean it to be wrong. It is wrong, but they don't mean it to be wrong. So he's saying this hypothetical thing that, you know, if you could remove mountains. In other words, he's saying something that is utterly out of this world. The most extreme things, the most important things, people might say, the most powerful things, it doesn't count for a jot in God's eyes unless it is done with the right motive, and that is the love of God. Hallelujah. I had to examine my heart. Even before I stood up here today, I have to. And before I could ever speak anything like this to you, I certainly had to challenge my own life and my own heart and my own ways and how I apply things. Anyway, love is necessary for ministry. It covers all things, and yet it is incomplete. The things that we do. prophecies are incomplete, knowledge is incomplete. But if I did have all it all, he's saying, if you do have it all, it's still nothing. So he's trying to lay a real sort of exaggeration down here to get people's minds thinking right. Now, here we have in verse 3, we have sacrificial giving. And I noticed something someone wrote. It says, you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. And that's true, isn't it? You can give without love, but you can't love without giving. You know, James says in his letter, he says, you know, if you see a brother's have need and you don't give it, how can you say that you love God? So it's a contradiction. If you see something that is you can fulfill, then love will demand an action on it. Otherwise we fool ourselves. James is a very, very practical letter. Not many people like to read it, and even Luther didn't want it in the canon of scripture because it was so practical. It upsets people reading James. You read it because it really gets to the bones of things. Often we live in a fantasy world, you know, and God lives in a very, very practical world. We say, we'll praise the Lord and we'll worship Him, and that's wonderful and necessary, and the very, very basis of it is worship and love and praise and singing. But if we just stay there, I've got to live with people. You've got to live with people you work with. You've got to live with awkward people. And if I cannot live there, all my worship and praise, what does it mean? It's got to mean something on the practical level. And it's very challenging. I think, too, of the people that came to Jesus, and Jesus was sitting in the treasury and he was noticing all the rich people giving money into the treasury. And I suppose they were looking for admiration and so on. And then this little widow came up who didn't have a bean, or she just about had a little bit, and she put it in the treasury. And Jesus notices it and said, she's given more than all the rest. And you know, I believe that he saw her heart. Well, everybody else just saw the outward thing. The outward performance of ministry. The outward performance of giving. But here was a lady who had nothing but a little bit of love. And she gave it in a coin. And Jesus noticed it. And you know, the wonderful thing is that God notices everything. He notices all these little insignificant things which men just put to one side, but God notices them. And he even says, look, I noticed you giving a cup of cold water to somebody, and I'm going to reward you that. He said, the righteous man, they'll receive a righteous man's reward. A prophet will receive a prophet's reward. In other words, they're high up in the scale. Okay, they'll receive their word. But I'm noticing this. That's what he's saying. I'm noticing not just the prophet, not just the righteous man, but I'm noticing the child-like love of a person who meets a practical need. Prophecy, spiritual, all the rest of it. But he's saying, I see what is needed on the ground. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad about that. Because that gives me and you, everyone in this room, an opportunity to please God. Amen? Hallelujah. And it doesn't occur once a week on Sunday. It occurs every day and every moment of my life. How I answer people. What I say to people. What I do for people. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So challenging. When I think of my own circumstances and my own life, I know I must pursue it. I must pursue love. Verse 4, the love, it says. We've only got love here, but the definite article is before it. And therefore he's talking about a special love. It says, the love. And he's talking about the love of God. He says, the love suffers long and is kind. This is kind of different. It's patient and it's kind. It suffers long and is kind. This is God's love to you and me. It suffers long. Patience. It means it takes a long time to boil. How quick are you and I to boil? I tell you some examples of God's boiling point, shall I? One is in the days of Noah. And it was 120 years for him to boil. Well, the ark was being built. 120 years of patience. And he said the long suffering of God in Noah's time. That's what the Bible says. The long suffering of it. And he endured and suffered sinners 120 years of their rebelliousness, their sin, with the hope that others might respond to salvation. In the end, only eight did, but he never gave in to kindness. He never gave in to long suffering until the time came 120 years later. So if you think that God's fed up with you, I want to assure you he's not. I know sometimes you think you deserve it. I certainly do. But he's not boiling. He's going to continually to be kind to you. So, let me turn to us to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I think I might even finish with this. And we'll carry on another day. But 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it says here, this is Paul's testimony. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy. And this is the reason God did it. To show us something. And what is he showing us? Through Paul. Remember, Paul was a blasphemer. He had a murderous heart. He was an objectionable man. He was arrogant. And all the rest of it, he says this about himself, it's not what I'm saying, but he says, he saved me for this reason, and this is what he says, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. So the reason he chose Saul, and made him Paul of course later, well, he was saying, I'm long suffering. Have you got fed up with somebody? God was showing long suffering with him. And it was to show all the believers that were to come, this is what he's like. I'm not going to get angry with you at the slightest thing. Not that that was slight, that Saul was up to. It was the worst kind of thing. He used the name of the Lord in vain. He was a blasphemer. He objected to everything that Christians did. Certainly wasn't slight. But here he's saying that I was the chief of it all. I was the worst example you could possibly be, partly because I pretended to be religious. I pretended to be godly. And yet in my heart and in my life was anything but what God was like. And God, he says, I was the very chief of it. I was the pinnacle of everything that you should not be. And he says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe. Doesn't that give you hope for every one of us, yourself, for a start, and for everyone that you know? Hallelujah. There's hope. God has not given up on the most rebellious people that you can think of. That's why he's saying, I've got a pattern. And he goes on to say, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His ways are past finding out. But here, and we've only just begun, we're beginning to see this immense love of God. That doesn't throw in the towel. Who communicates to us with his word in love. Who sees everything. The most insignificant thing done in the right motive. And he also sees the reason why you and me are fearful of loving. We've got backgrounds that have hurt us. Circumstances of life, and we feel it's going to be a risk now to start loving. Because we've been so badly wounded in the past. We're afraid of it in case we're rejected again. God sees it all, beloved. Infinite love, unexhausted love. What a wonderful, wonderful hymn. He said, my trespass has grown up to heaven, but far above the skies. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen.